I remember, you know, in the past hearing messages about evangelism and going, oh no, I'm going to be condemned again. And my hope would be that you do not leave here condemned, but you leave invigorated and encouraged. I remember the pressure that would come on me because the idea was evangelism meant I needed to go talk to people about Jesus and get a result. I needed to get the result. I needed to close the deal, as it were. And that's out there. And there is this idea of we've got to get people to pray the sinner's prayer so we can shake their hand, tell them they're Christians, and go back and tell people that so many people came to the Lord. Any of you ever experienced that? Okay, well, I'd like to help you by God's grace with that today. And I remember in college, way back in college days, I was a senior in college. I was a RA on my floor, the dormitory floor. And we had a Christian fellowship group. And I didn't know a lot about evangelism, but I knew we were supposed to tell people about Jesus. And I knew we were supposed to get people saved. And so there were these two freshman guys. And somehow, I don't know how it happened, if it was me or a combination of myself and a couple friends, but we, quote unquote, led them to the Lord. And we probably got them to repeat a prayer after us. And these guys, man, they were like, hey, brother, and they were saying the right lingo, and hey, brother, praise the Lord. And they were walking, and they came to a couple of our fellowship, and we were just excited, man. We had done it. Probably about 3 days later, they were out of there, and they were back in their total worldly surroundings, scoffing and mocking at us. And I learned a lesson from that, and I've seen it again and again since then. And the lesson was, we do not have any power to get somebody saved. Do you know that? We have zero ability to reach into a heart. Let's pretend our brother here is unsaved. And I go up to him with the mindset that it's my job to get him saved. The pressure of that can be excruciating, can it? I mean, it's like somehow I've got to do it. And so what that's going to lead me to do, if I'm really earnest in God and really zealous and really want to please God and I've got this mentality, then I'm going to go to him with the idea that I'm going to talk and do all the persuading I can and preach the gospel to him. And then even if he looks uninterested or whatever, I'm going to do my best to get him to repeat a prayer after me. Right? Have any of you ever been guilty of that in your life at any time? I have. And so I get him and finally he says, okay. And he says a prayer. And then I go off skipping back to church, something not feeling right, but telling people I got somebody saved. Y'all with me? It's a tragedy of what's going on with that kind of mentality. And it not only puts unnecessary pressure on believers, but it produces tons and tons of false converts. And unfortunately, false converts are one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ today. Every church has false converts. Somebody give me a definition of what I mean by a false convert. Somebody who thinks they're saved and they're not. And they're forever, the leadership of a church is forever trying to get this saved person to act saved. And so, come on, man, you're saved. You should be doing this, and you should. I know. I just don't feel it. I'd rather go commit adultery. No, wait a minute. That's not. You're saved, and all this energy goes into it. It's like trying to get an apple tree to produce oranges. It just doesn't work because they're not really genuinely saved. I hope you all are with me in what I'm saying. So what do? The person prays a prayer, told he's a Christian. This happens in mass, doesn't it? It happens in mass evangelistic crusades and outreaches. The crowds come up and the guy's up there and the music is playing. And I've been guilty of this in the past. God forgive me. And then everybody's up there. Now I know you want to get right. And Jesus wants to bless you. And Jesus wants to. And just repeat this prayer after me. And they repeat it. And they say, congratulations. You've just come into the kingdom. Yeah? Yeah. And here's the point. Saying a prayer does not change a person's heart. Never did. It never will. One of the common things when we run into when we go out witnessing is false converts. And so what's our job when we run into a false convert? To get them unconverted so they can get converted. That's our job at that point, to help them realize that they're not saved. And there are a lot of people thinking that they are. We were at the Inner Harbor months ago, maybe, I don't know how long ago, and I was talking with this couple, and the guy knew all the answers. I mean, he just knew the answers. And we got into repentance. There are two things a person must do to receive the gift of salvation. What are they? Repent and trust. Repent and trust. And I was talking about repentance. I said, yeah, man, I know I know about repentance. And I said, let me ask you a question. Are you married to this girl? And he said, no. I said, are you sleeping with her? He said, yeah. I said, don't tell me you've repented. Don't give me that. You haven't repented. Let's not play games with God. Repentance is really repentance. Now, repentance doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't stumble sometimes and fall into sin. But here's the difference. When I'm an unbeliever, I'm running after sin. When I get saved, I'm running away from it. It catches up to me sometimes and trips me up, but I hate it. I hate sin. So do you see that? That's a repentant heart that has been converted by the Holy Spirit. We were, just real quick, we were over at the Glen Burnie Light Rail. It's a great place to go. And I love to talk to people. I love to talk to the cab drivers over there. They're just sitting there. And I just walk up to their window, and it's great. We have some great discussions. And there are a couple of them were out talking, and this one guy was really lively, and he was sanguine, and he was just talking, and yeah, man, and he was quoting scriptures to me as I was saying the gospel, and I knew something was wrong. And I said, well, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? And this is after we had gone through the gospel and everything. He said, you can ask me anything you want to. I said, are you sleeping around? And he says, no more questions. You're not going to ask me any more questions. I said, well, look, I wasn't being smart alecky or sarcastic. I said, look, let's get real about this. If you're converted, and see, that's part of our process. We had the opportunity to, and I'll tell you about this in a minute, a person that worked at our bank, Linda and I met with her, and she came to the Lord. I'll tell you about that. But her boss and a group of other people, we had the opportunity to go do an evangelistic Bible study, and we were doing it and talking about repentance and salvation over a period of 3 weeks. And I walk in the bank, and here's the boss, and we're friends at this time, and I come over and start talking to her, and she looks at me with this guilt in her eyes and said, you know we're living in sin, talking about she and her boyfriend. And I'm just listening to her, and I start talking about the reality of what could happen. Instead of putting off what she needed to do, right there in the middle of the bank, this dear woman just breaks into weeping. This is a manager of the bank. And I'm like, uh-oh. customers are around and stuff like that. But God, the Holy Spirit, was convicting her. And you know what? Only God can do that. I preached the gospel to her, but only God can do that. And we need God to do that. All right? And so later on, she really repented. And they've broken off that physical relationship. And she claims to have come to the Lord. And we'll see. We'll see what happens. But when people spend time preaching the gospel and get few converts, they become discouraged, thinking that they've failed. This passage, if you meditate on it and think on it, will set you free from that mentality, because your job is not to convert souls. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. So let's review it. Let's look at it together. All right? Look at the first statement. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, I want you to know, we're going to talk about the nature of the sower, or the man who sows the seed, the nature of the seed, and then the nature of the soil. The nature of the man, the nature of the seed, and the nature of the soil. Let's talk, first of all, about the nature of the seed sower, the nature of the man. And I hope this will encourage your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians who have genuinely, many of them anyway, been saved, been converted. And what does he say to them in verse 26? This isn't in your notes, by the way. But 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence." We are the company of the base, of the foolish, of the not noble, of the not powerful. Okay, I want to have a 50-year-old plus person come up real quick. Just come. A 50 plus, come, 50. Okay, we got a 50 plus. I need a 40, between 40 and 50, and then I need a between 30 and 40. Come on. Help me. Between a 20 and 30. 20 and 30. Okay, come on, stand over here. We have over 50. We have ancient. We have. Okay, 20 and 30. I need somebody between a teenager. Come. And I need between 0 and 10. And I know one of them in the room. Joel, please come. Move over, John, if you would, please. Okay. Now, get this. This is what God has to work with. It's funny, isn't it? It's really funny. Put yourself in there. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. He was saying, look at you guys. Look at who you are. You're just common, ordinary people. You're fearful. You don't talk real well. You don't have your act together. As a matter of fact, the world looks at you and they go, Why? Why does God use sinful and flawed people? The simple answer is it's the only group He has to choose from. That's it. Now, I want you to look. I want you to kind of put yourself in this. This is a picture of this guy who's scattering the seed. Notice there are no adjectives. When you read Jesus saying this, there are no adjectives about this guy. It doesn't say, and a brilliant, noble, respected man of the community should scatter seed. It just says a man should scatter seed. In other words, a man should scatter seed. He's not the issue. Do you see that? A man should scatter seed. Now we're getting to the issue. You get the picture. That's it. Now, is that freeing? In other words, you don't have to be something. Because you're not. You're not. Okay, everybody go have a seat. You're just not. And I'm not. A man should scatter seed. The nature of the sower is that he does not have the latest, trendiest technology in seed sowing. And one of the great problems of the American church is that we've come to believe that in order to do this right, we have got to get the greatest marketing principles that there can be, and we've got to get the highest tech stuff we can be. And we get all that together, and man, that's going to wow them into the kingdom. Do you see my point? That's not what we see here. Frail, weak, maybe fearful. I love 1 Corinthians 2, right after this passage where Paul says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with persuasive words of human wisdom. I didn't come with excellence of speech. I didn't come with eloquence. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. That was Paul's state. He didn't come commending himself, that no flesh should glory in itself. All the glory goes where? To God. Because we can't convert as much as... How many of you would like to be able to convert some family and friends? I would love to be able to. God just does not make that possible. Okay, let's go to the nature of the seed. The nature of the seed, because here's where the power is. The power is in the seed. The seed has life within itself. Notice the seed goes on the ground and the farmer goes to sleep. Well, farmer, how are you going to do any good sleeping? I already did everything I can do. I sowed the seed. But farmer, you got to do something. That seed, it's just this dry little thing. It's just these words. It's just told people these words. What do you mean going to sleep? That's all I can do. That's all God wants me to do. So I'll go to sleep, and I'll get up, and then I'll go to sleep, and I'll get up. But nothing's going to happen. Oh, you just wait and see. There's power at work here that you don't even know about. It's invisible power that you can't even see. And in the right soil, this seed has the ability all by itself to bring forth life. That is the glory of the Word of God. It is the glory. The Word of God is what? It is alive. It's alive. It's alive! It's alive! It's alive! It's bubbling in there. There's power in there. It is. It's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts down between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You mean it doesn't need me to kind of twist and turn it? No. And the gospel is like the mountain peak of the Word of God. The whole Word of God is pointed to the gospel. The Old Testament points ahead to it. The New Testament points back to the cross. The gospel is the pinnacle of all creation. It's the pinnacle of all history. And it has power. And so let's talk just briefly about the nature of the gospel, the nature of the cross. When Jesus Christ died on this cross 2,000 years ago, are we awe-filled about what happened? I want us to be awe-filled about what happened. I want us to realize that there was this incredible exchange. Let's have Abby and Jeremiah, you guys come up here. By the way, everybody give Jeremiah a hand. This is his birthday today. He's 11 years old. Jeremiah, come on up. Yep. Just take him out of the bag and bring him up here, buddy. Okay. We'll put you up here. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Okay. Up on the stage, guys. Okay. Remember these days, Darlene Curry? Okay. All right, we're getting somewhere with this. 2,000 years ago, for everybody who repents and puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened was the great exchange. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying? Do you remember what he prayed?